Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, May 19th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond, wherever you may be, and joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Really do appreciate it. It is great to be with you on this Friday as we get ready for the weekend and the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord, which is transferred to this Sunday in most dioceses across our nation. Now, today is also day one of the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit. Today, we meditate on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Catholics across the world often recite this novena during the 9 days that fall between the Feast of the Ascension and the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the Blessed Mother Mary, and the first followers of our Lord. This year, Pentecost Sunday falls on May 28th, which is a week from this Sunday. Let's also remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we do every single Friday. Once again, I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the stories that are making headlines this hour here on this Friday morning?
Well, despite being under constant threat of assassination from Russia, Volodymyr Zelensky, Ukrainian president, is on the way to Japan, reportedly, in a U.S. military aircraft to meet with G7 leaders and update them on the latest in the war, also probably asking for more war material help as well.
And as Bloomberg is reporting, he is flying on a U.S. military plane to those meetings in Hiroshima, Japan.
Yeah, that's right. So G7 meeting there. And of course, Ukraine will be a big topic of discussion, as well as China, as with the Western nations determining how to best handle some future threats along the way.
And of course, President Biden is there. He'll be flying back early for the U.S. debt negotiations. He will not be traveling to Australia or New Guinea, as was originally planned.
Yeah, I might speak to the seriousness of some of those negotiations, as we're looking at a pretty firm deadline of the first of the month. Elsewhere, how's this for the title of a subcommittee, the Subcommittee on the Weaponization of the Federal Government? Well, they heard from whistleblowers on Thursday, testimony from former FBI agents about the agency's targeting of ordinary Americans. Let's hear from Garrett O'Boyle.
In weaponized fashion, the FBI allowed me to accept orders to a new position halfway across the country. They allowed us to sell my family's home. They ordered me to report to the new unit when our youngest daughter was 2 weeks old. Then, on my first day on the new assignment, they suspended me, rendering my family homeless. They refused to release our goods, including our clothes, for weeks. All I wanted to do was serve my country by stopping bad guys and protecting the innocent.
Some powerful testimonies from three former FBI special agents that you just heard from Garrett O'Boyle. It's really concerning, Glenn, when you hear their testimony. And according to House Judiciary Chairman Jim Jordan, quote, he says, if you're a parent attending a school board meeting, or if you're a pro-lifer praying at a clinic, or if you're a Catholic simply going to mass, you are a target of the government, a target of the FBI. And so this is why this is relevant to our listeners.
Yeah, in terms of the life issue, it appears that the FBI has a strong direction to keep an eye on pro-lifers of all sorts.
Yeah, and it really doesn't it make sense, to be focusing on pro-lifers, especially when they're peacefully praying outside of abortion clinics. It just seems so biased. And these hearings and to hear from these FBI agents is just a reminder that there has been corruption at the very top of the FBI, even if it's not with the individual rank and file members.
Yeah, of course, though. It's important to remember individual agents find upstanding folks willing to put their life on the line, catch bad guys. And so the vast majority, of course, with good intent, but got to be a little difficult if your superiors are ordering you to kind of keep an eye on some of those dangerous Christians out there.
Meanwhile, there's dangerous guys on the road. There was a fellow who went 176 miles an hour outside of Portland, and he got nailed for a ticket. What do you know, Glenn?
Doing a little more than just cruising with that BMW M3, 19-year-old in the Portland area. Pulled over. He admitted to even going faster on I-5, saying he had it up to 183, but my goodness, you know, undoubtedly a ticket there, and, you know, those insurance bills might be going up just a little bit as well. He apparently wasn't able to sweet-talk his way out of that ticket. You guys ever had any luck with that?
Sarah, what about you?
No, I have never been able to finagle my way out of a ticket. In fact, I was on my way on the 4th of July to go to a race. I just decided, hey, I'm going to try to do a race. And I went and I was in a new area, not familiar with it. And speed limit went from 45 to like 20, like in a very short span of time. And I was still going the 45 because I never saw that sign. And I got pulled over and yeah, there was no, you know, nothing. I felt like I was being real, you know, cordial. And yeah, I guess I didn't see that sign. And he was like, boom, here's your ticket. Have a great 4th of July. I was like, maybe I won't. Thanks. But you got it. You know, there was residential.
Well, it wasn't a car race, though, was it?
It was. You know what? I wasn't drinking or anything. Early in the morning, I was like, why are you guys up? You're supposed to be sleeping in. Oh, man.
You would think the officer would have a heart for a mom that made a little mistake.
I guess it was a heart for those living in the residential area that they don't have speed racers flying through on the 4th of July. So I understand. But yeah, never been able to get out of a ticket.
All right. I can tell you full disclosure that, you know, I do try to be a good citizen and follow the speed limit as much as I can, especially driving to work every morning when there's nobody on the road. Got to be careful because it's easy to put the pedal to the metal and go too fast. But the last time I did get pulled over was about 4 years ago. My son was playing 11U baseball, travel baseball. We were going through a small little town just outside of Indianapolis, and there was a speed limit 20, and I'm doing 45. I got pulled over, and I was very respectful to the officer and said I was truly sorry and said, hey, we're on our way to batting practice, and the officer saw my son in full uniform, and we got out of it. So, you know, if you're respectful and you say some nice things to the officer, there's always that chance.
I don't know, Glenn. Do you believe that?
Well, I don't know. I'm as nice and respectful as they come, I think. And it, you know, no, it doesn't always work. But I think it's quite ironic that in Indianapolis, home of the Indy 500, you got a ticket. My goodness. It's, anyway.
Well, it's a special reminder when you go through little towns, make sure you see the signs and don't go too fast. So anyway, 183 miles an hour is a little over the top. So I think this young 19-year-old has learned his lesson.
Although we did calculate, John, I think the percentage over the speed limit was identical. If that was a 70-mile-an-hour limit there on the freeway to what yours was going 45 and a 20. So I just saying.
Thanks a lot for doing the math. As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn. First things first, we always start every single hour, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings and remembering that every single day is a blessing, and we always pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, especially during this time in anticipation of Pentecost when we're in the novena, when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can find us on Twitter. Our handle is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. If you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program here this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, last week, during our spring pledge drive, which, by the way, our listeners were absolutely amazing, we did make our goal. goal, in case you missed it, of $3 million. Well, on the last couple of days of the pledge drive, we started talking about a letter signed by almost 50 Catholic health professional women emphasizing the dignity of human life. And that was in response to an open letter signed by dozens of Catholic women scholars calling for new conversations on the so-called reproductive justice while claiming that abortion restrictions endanger women. Well, joining us live from the Chicago area once again is Morning Air regular contributor Mary Helen Fiorito to continue our discussion on this letter by Catholic women health workers calling for protecting women and the unborn. Mary's an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us again. It's always good to be with you on a Friday.
Good morning, John. It's great to be back, and I'm grateful that we can revisit this topic. I love the Pledge Drive week because it's such an affirmation that everything that you all are doing at Relevant Radio is so important to the people who are listening, but it does limit the time that we have for conversation, so I'm glad that we can go back to it.
Absolutely. Yeah. In fact, for folks that may have missed the beginning of our discussion last week, can you tell us about that first open letter signed by Catholic women called Reclaiming Public Debates About Abortion and Reproductive Justice? Just the title alone says something.
Yeah, it was published, this open letter, by an organization called Faith in Public Life, which is sort of a left-leaning think tank that promotes dialogue around in different religious traditions. And they published this open letter from Catholic women that seemed to have been directed towards the U.S. Catholic bishops. And they wanted, they sort of decried what they said, a vocal segment of the clergy who has created a culture of stigma and shame that shuts down conversations about women's health. And so it's interesting how they phrased all of it. I mean, the whole letter, open letter, is about abortion, but yet they use words like reproductive justice. I think they only use the actual word about abortion only once or twice, and they never mention what abortion is or what it does. And so, you know, I think that's intellectually dishonest. I mean, the reason that we have conflict about the abortion issue is because people can't agree on the value of the life of that unborn child. And so to try to have a conversation without even mentioning him or her isn't much of a conversation. So
just those very terms alone, Mary, reproductive right. justice and, you know, calling abortion health care. I mean, just right. They're intellectually dishonest to begin with.
Yeah, well, and then, you know, and to lecture the bishop saying, you know, Catholic women have moral agency and baptismal dignity. Well, of course, no one's ever questioned that, you know, and your lived experience, as important as it is to you, doesn't necessarily translate into a moral norm. And, you know, what abortion is, as we know from, you know, the lifelong teaching of the church, is it's unchangeable and unchanged and will remain so. Now, I don't mind having a conversation you know, with anybody about abortion. As you know, I used to do a lot of debates, and I know those conversations can be challenging, but they also have to be intellectually honest. And so after reading this letter, you know, I know many, many Catholic women who work in the healthcare field, whether they're doctors, whether they're nurse midwives, whether they work in neonatal intensive care units. And, you know, they're all very strongly pro-life because of the fact that they work in the healthcare field and they see, you know, the humanity of the unborn child. The unborn child is their patient often. And they also have seen, conversely, what abortion does to harm women. I mean, this is kind of a sad story. I had a conversation with an emergency room doctor who had a woman present in his ER. He's just a regular ER surgeon, and was called in for a woman who had been to another state for an abortion, a later abortion, and her uterus had been perforated. And she didn't know that, of course, and there were still some of the fetal remains were still inside her. And he and his surgical team, you know, had to spend hours repairing this perforated uterus. The woman was hospitalized for a week. So, you know, when you see doctors who say, we've had to correct abortion complications in our emergency rooms. We know what abortion does to women, what that lived experience, to quote their phrase, looks like. And it's not good. And it doesn't help women. It hurts them. And so I, you know, coordinated, and now it's, gosh, I think it's up to close to 75 women who have signed this letter, women in the healthcare field, who really wanted to sit down if these women are, the women who wrote the first letter are serious about wanting to have a conversation. They would love to have some kind of public forum where, you know, these scholars, and again, none of them were in the medical profession who wrote this original letter at Faith and Public Life. They're all either theologians or philosophers. And a number of them affiliated with Catholic institutions, which is sort of concerning, but not surprising, unfortunately.
Were any of them scientists?
No, none of them were scientists, as far as I know.
The reason I bring that up is because clearly science is on the side of the culture of life. I mean, if you just look at it from a scientific perspective, without even bringing in the faith, it's a baby. It's not a glob of tissue.
Right, exactly. And that's why, you know, we had a good number of neonatologists who signed our reply letter because they work with babies at the smallest of ages. I mean, when you consider, I mean, I think last week we might have touched on this briefly, John, that there was a brain surgery done on an unborn child. I mean, this is how far science has advanced. And so, you know, they're treating 21 and 22 week old babies in the neonatal intensive care units, and yet we are aborting babies at the exact same age in many states, in New York, in California, in Illinois, for sure. You know, you can see the abortion clinics openly advertise for abortions after 20 weeks. And so, you know, we know so much more about the development of the child. They're surviving at earlier and earlier ages. But we also know that they have the capacity for pain quite possibly as early as 12 weeks. So, you know, you don't want to kind of hit anybody over the head with the science piece of it, but the science piece of it definitely speaks to the pro-life point of view much more strongly than the pro-abortion point of view. And, you know, the women had some, in the initial letter, you know, raised some good concerns about the maternal mortality rate, which in the United States is really way too high for a developed country like the United States. But abortion isn't going to change the maternal mortality rate. The maternal mortality rate was high even when we had, you know, abortion for all 9 months under Roe. But that's because in particular communities, and if you, a lot of the doctors who signed our letter work among, you know, communities of color and communities where they don't have easy access to medical care, they tend to seek obstetrical care much later in their pregnancies than the average woman does. So, you know, as one OBGYN friend told me, you know, if someone shows up for her first prenatal visit when she's 6 months pregnant and she has some underlying conditions, it makes it much more difficult for me to manage that pregnancy with her than if it would have been if she'd shown up in month one or two, you know, when most women make their first OB appointment when they're pregnant. So when you have women showing up later in pregnancy who don't understand that they, you know, and it's not sort of the community norm to go earlier, or they might feel like they can't afford it, et cetera, you know, I certainly agree with proposals that would make childbearing and childbirth free in the United States. I really think that that's something that everybody can get on the side of, both pro-life and pro-choice, that women shouldn't have to pay for pregnancy and that they shouldn't certainly be postponing their prenatal visits, you know, well into the third trimester before they come. So, they raised issues like that, but that's not, you know, a reason to say that some unborn children don't have the right not to be killed.
Absolutely. It was important to respond to this letter by these Catholic women reclaiming public debates about abortion and reproductive justice. What were a few of the key refutations of their positions?
Right. Well, you know, I want to make sure that the listeners know that they can go to eppc.org, the Ethics and Public Policy Center, where you can find the entire letter and see all the signatures right there on the website. But so the consensus of the medical professionals are, you know, they talk about how collectively they are experts in maternal health and in pregnancy complications, but also in things like fetal development and perinatal hospice and premature baby care. And, you know, they talk about how following the science, which has become kind of a popular phrase, only strengthened their commitment to the church's teaching. It didn't weaken it. And they talk about, you know, the ways in which women can be coerced into abortions. And they talk about abortion complications, that these initial signers of the letter, not being doctors or scientists, they might not have thought all of that through, that no, women don't make decisions in isolation, and very often they're coerced. You know, and we know that from our work doing post-abortion counseling. And there were several psychologists who signed on to the letter too, talking about how they counsel women who experience trauma and grief after their abortion. So it's a very kind of holistic letter in terms of looking at all the different angles that a woman might, you know, need to consider if she's being pressured into having an abortion, the physical, but also the psychological and spiritual. And it invites them to a conversation. It says, you know, and it's very respectful. It addresses them as sisters in Christ. And it ends by saying, we hope to hear from you.
What is your hope with this letter?
Yeah, well, it's been 2 weeks now and we still haven't had any response. And in fact, not even an acknowledgement that it was written. So I'm starting to lose hope, sadly, that they're going to respond to it. You know, the hope in publishing it and in gathering all the signatures and consulting the doctors who wanted to give input into the response was that they might agree to a public conversation, that they might actually, in a public forum, sit down with us and hear our lived experiences as Catholic pro-life women, but particularly from the medical angle, particularly from the dangers that abortion can and has caused to so many women in this country, and to perhaps arrive at a consensus where it's a life-affirming consensus that benefits both women, but also recognizes the humanity of the unborn child. That was our hope. And sadly, as you know, time goes on, I'm less and less inclined to think that we're ever going to get a response from them. But, you know, I think we're going to keep reminding people of it. We still have doctors contacting us every day saying that they want to sign on, that they've heard about it from colleagues. So it's really gaining kind of steam among other medical professionals, and we'll see where that leads. I think nothing is lost. Pro-lifers have nothing to fear from debate and conversation, because when, you know, abortion sort of laid bare there and all of its gruesome factors, we tend to convert more people to the pro-life side than we do lose them.
I think it is important to continue to present the Catholic Church's teaching on life, which is supported by science, even if they really don't want to have a conversation.
Right. And again, if the listeners would like to read both of the letters, you can go to the Ethics and Public Policy Center website at eppc.org, and you can just scroll down a little and you'll find it. And then there's also a link in there to the original letter from the Catholic philosophers and theologians that called for a new conversation on reproductive justice, or whatever they called it. It kind of, I don't know, John, how you felt when you read through it. I thought, this is like a Planned Parenthood press release, I'm sad to say, because so much of the language, you know, is that euphemism language rather than the straightforward facts about what abortion is and does. And so, you know, I always think that we need to have honest conversations about abortion, not ones that are clouded in euphemisms, rather.
And the truth is that abortion is not healthcare. We have to always remember that.
Exactly.
As always, Mary, really appreciate your perspective and great work with that letter. Thanks so much for being with us.
Terrific. My pleasure, John, and happy weekend to you and your listeners. Thank you for having me.
God bless you. Mary Helen Fiorito with us here on Morning Air. You can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Dr. Alex Lessard, the president of Adeodatus, will be with us to discuss the upcoming conference on Catholic educational renewal and the importance of classical education. Stay with us as is this Friday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
Diamond girl, you sure do shine.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning in the sixth week of Easter. I'm so glad you are making us a part of your morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as we get ready for the weekend and the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord, which will be celebrated this coming Sunday across much of our nation. Our power scripture from the playbook of life, as we do every day, is from Luke 6:36. Jesus the Lord says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Pope St. John Paul II, in his encyclical Divus in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy, wrote, "Jesus Christ taught that man not only receives and experiences the mercy of God, but that he is also called to practice mercy towards others. Divine mercy is God's greatest attribute. His mercy endures forever. It's like an ocean of mercy. As the Lord told St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater the right he has to my mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, here in these final moments of the show here on this Friday, we're going to talk about Catholic education. Are you a Catholic teacher or an educator? There is a growing number of Catholics who desire to understand and draw from intellectual treasures, all those treasures of Catholic educational tradition and its renewal in order to bring students into the great conversation. You're not going to want to miss the first Ediodatus conference on Catholic education and culture, which is coming up next month. Here's part of the promotional video for this conference.
Over the past 50 years, there's been a tremendous renewal in Catholic education. Our hope at Adeodatus is to be a bond of connection between all the great things that have happened already to help them continue on their path to renew, refine their mission, implement it well, but also to introduce them to this whole world that is yet to follow the path. And what we come up with is a three-year cycle of conferences to take stock and celebrate the great tradition of Catholic education and its renewal, and to then look forward to the future, what remains to be done or done better, so that we can push this renewal further and further into the parochial school system, our great heritage of Catholic education in America, and the independent movement can be a guiding light to that as we move forward.
And joining us live from Alhambra, California, is Dr. Alex Lessard, the president of Adeodatus. For much more on the upcoming Adeodatus Conference on Catholic Educational Renewal, Dr. Lessard is an adjunct professor in the Institute for Catholic School Leadership at St. Paul Seminary, the University of St. Thomas, teaching history, philosophy, and mission of Catholic schools. Having helped found St. Monica Academy, an independent classical Catholic school in Pasadena in 2001, Alex and his wife Angela now support the renewal of Catholic liberal education and culture through their nonprofit, Adeodatus. Alex and Angela have 9 wonderful children and are eagerly anticipating their 6th and 7th grandchild. Good morning, Dr. Alex. Thanks so much for joining us early this morning from California. It is good to be with you for the first time here on Morning Air and Relevant Radio.
Thank you so much, John. It's a great pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
Well, Doctor, you are hosting this first Adeodatus Conference on Catholic Education and Culture. Why is a renewal of Catholic education so needed at this time more than ever?
Well, the Catholic education has what no secular education has, and that is the full understanding of what it is to be a human person made in the image and likeness of God. And if you do not have that within your educational formation, you will not perfect your soul. You will not reach the habits of goodness and intellectual and religious and moral virtue. So the perfection of the person is what Catholic education is all about. And it ends up being very practical as well. A great education gets you the facility to handle a career, et cetera, to learn how to learn, all of that. But if you don't start with the right fundamental of being made in the image and likeness of God and drawn forth to perfect that image in yourself through the help of teachers and family and friends in the wider community, you're really not on the path God made you for. So that's why it's so important right now. We have to get back to that. Our founding bishops in Baltimore in the 1800s knew this and mandated by 1886 or so a Catholic school in every parish. And that really, and every Catholic student in a Catholic school, and that really is what we hope to promote a return to.
Well, Dr. Alex, a lot of parents out there are concerned about the state of education in general across our country, especially what's going on in the public schools. Can you share with us why a classical Catholic education is really the antidote for all of this insanity and the woke culture that we see these days?
Well, yes. So first, I would our mission is the renewal of Catholic education, and classical is a subset of Catholic education as a whole. And so what we hope to do is bring the entire tradition with all of its charisms, the Benedictine, the Franciscan, the Jesuit, the Carmelite, the Salesian, etc., back to our educators, so that they know the rich conversation that's implemented Catholic understanding of the person and the world over the past millennia, and bring it in a way that is relevant to today. So what do each of these figures, from Jesus the teacher all the way to the great educators of the last 50 or 60 years, who have begun renewing Catholic education, what's their importance to the teacher in the classroom today? So we have a very positive message, just to draw out the best of Dominic and Ignatius and John Henry Newman and Jacques Maritain and Chesterton and all the great contributors, St. Augustine, Aristotle, Plato, Homer, etc. But with Christ at the center, and the Holy Spirit as our advocate in leading us along this path as we move from our inherited darkened intellect and weakened will towards the perfection of virtue and holiness.
Well, Dr. Ellis, you just mentioned some of the greatest of the greats. I mean, these are some of the biggest names, and obviously going all the way back to our Lord, who is the ultimate teacher, of course. But can you share with us a little bit about the vision for your nonprofit, for Adeo Datus?
Yes. So first, we want to celebrate Catholic education, and we want to make it alive to everybody who cares about the education of their children. And this really started when my great teachers, Don Briel, Father Matt Lamb, and a great friend who helped us start St. Monica's in Pasadena, all died in a very short period of time, within 40 days in 2018. So some of the great contributors to this renewal of Catholic education were gone very quickly. And so what I hope to do is just carry on their work in some way. And over time, what came together was the idea that we could celebrate this renewal, gather together the best educators to talk about the importance of their special focus, whether it's Newman or Benedict or Augustine or Christ the teacher, and bring that to educators in a way that could immediately translate into how they manage their class and what the culture of their schools are like, et cetera. So we'll cover the major figures of Catholic education in year one, In year two, we will look at the principles, themes, curricula, pedagogy, and school culture. And then in year three, we're going to gather as many great educators and Catholic school leaders as possible to have conversations about the future of Catholic education in America. Bring their wisdom, what's worked, what hasn't worked, what are the best practices for teachers, what's the best training and formation, how do we make our schools excellent for every Catholic student. So that's our mission, and we are starting in Pasadena next month, June 21st through the 24th, at one of the most beautiful churches in Southern California, St. Andrew's Church in Old Town, Pasadena, and the West. And then most of our talks will be at the Westin, just a couple blocks away. And we hope to bring as many educators as possible into this community, grow the community, and then help send them back to their schools with really practical, tangible, important vision of how to make their schools even better.
Well, Dr. Alex, I saw a few of the photos of that magnificent church, St. Andrew's. It is breathtaking. It looks like it belongs in Rome.
Oh, well, it is based on two Roman churches. The exterior and the campanile are modeled on one Roman church, and the interior on another. And it is an architectural sacred arts treasure.
Your first conference, this inaugural Deodatus conference, which is coming up on Catholic education and culture, can you share with us how, practically speaking, it will help give educators and teachers of all different types, you know, for youngsters and even, you know, later on for high school teachers, the tools for them to be equipped to better do their job?
Yeah, I'll just use an example that St. John Henry Newman used. He thought that St. Philip Neri had the perfect education because he spent time with Dominic, and he spent time with Benedict, and he spent time with Ignatius. He got the richness of the particular character or charism of each of those founders and their orders, And our idea is to bring all of them the best insights. So, for instance, Father Spitzer will talk to us about St. Ignatius and the importance of the Ignatian approach to education. David Diebel from University of St. Thomas in Houston will talk about St. Benedict in the same fashion. Michael Foley will talk about St. Augustine. Ed Fazer will talk about Aristotle, and on and on. So Joe Heschmeyer on the Salesians and Don Bosco, and Dale Alquist on Chesterton. So what we hope to do is give the highlights of this great conversation that starts with Christ as the teacher, and Mikhail Ballstein will talk about the Our Father as the model of teaching and learning, what Christ taught us in that prayer, and what it means to the heart of Catholic education in America today. So we will, and every one of our speakers will speak practically to the teacher and to the head of school and to the pastor and to the board and superintendents about the richness of this tradition and what we can bring to our students and our communities.
It sounds like it's going to be a fantastic conference, the Deodatus Conference on Catholic Education and Culture, coming up on June 21st through the 24th in Pasadena, California. We're going to want to open up our phone lines if you have any thoughts or any questions, anything that might be on your mind as far as the importance of Catholic education and culture in this day and age. We're taking your calls for Dr. Alex Lessard, the president of Deodatus, at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. So we'll take a short break. We'll continue our conversation with Dr. Lessard. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Bye. bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. We're talking about Catholic education in general, and specifically about the Deodatus Conference on Catholic Educational Renewal, which will be taking place coming up on June 21st through the 24th in Pasadena, California, at St. Andrew Church and the Westin there in Pasadena, as we continue our conversation with Dr. Alex Lessard, the president of Deodatus. Dr. Alex, for folks that may be just joining us right now, if you can just briefly give us a thumbnail on the schedule for this upcoming conference, some of the details, what to expect.
Yes, thank you. We will start every day with Mass at St. Andrew's. Archbishop Gomez will say one of our Masses. Our great host pastor, Father Marcos Gonzalez, will say another, and then we'll finish the whole conference with the Los Angeles premiere of Frank LaRocca's Mass of the Americas on Saturday evening, the 24th, with a great celebration and reception afterwards. Then we'll go to the Westin for talks during the day, starting with Mikhail Waldstein on Jesus the Teacher, going to Andrew Kern on Homer and Virgil, James Matthew Wilson on Plato, Ed Fazer on Aristotle, Jared Stout on education in the Bible, Mike Foley on St. Augustine, and on and on. We will go all the way up to the contemporary renewers of Catholic education, including my great mentor, Don Briel, who started the Catholic Studies movement at St. Thomas and St. Paul, as well as at UMary in his last years. Michael Naughton will come out from St. Thomas to talk about that. And then we'll finish with Potter Edmund Waldstein, who will speak on Ron MacArthur and the Berquist brothers. Mark Berquist and Ron were two of the founders of Thomas Aquinas College in California. So we will survey the entire great conversation of the Catholic educational tradition and its modern renewal. In these figures like Chesterton and Senior, John Senior and Christopher Dawson, et cetera.
It is really a powerful lineup of speakers that you have planned for this conference. Dale Alquist, of course, to talk about Chesterton, Father Robert Spitzer, very familiar with our listeners, to talk about St. Ignatius of Loyola, some outstanding speakers. Sandy is joining us this morning from Rhode Island. Sandy, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dr. Alex Lessard, the president of Deodatus.
Good morning. I was wondering if you had any thoughts on how Catholic education can serve special needs children. There's such a void there, and it can be resource intensive, so there usually aren't those options. Any thoughts on how we might be able to serve those children?
I can speak to our own experience here in Pasadena. We helped start an independent Catholic school called St. Monica Academy. And over the years, those families who have had a special needs child but still wanted to be in the community and be part of, you know, have their child with their siblings during the day at school, we have been able to be very flexible in creating a second track. So for instance, for Down's children, it's a very, very easy to incorporate that kind of help where the child stays with family and friends during the day, and there's a different expectation for the path that the child takes. Obviously, that's not the only kind of situation, but I think Catholic educators, with our devotion, our understanding of the dignity of the human person, it's very easy. It should be very easy for us to widen our the way we handle education to include in creative ways, all the needs of our families.
Thanks so much, Sandy. Really appreciate your call. That is a very important aspect to keep in mind. Dr. Alex, how can Catholic schools participate in your conference?
Well, we really hope to build a great community of educators from across the country. And we do have people, we have educators coming from Long Island, Seattle, Louisiana, Texas, I think about 20 states at this point. And we would love to have that be 50 states. But anyone who can come, we encourage you to come. It will be a beautiful time, an enriching time intellectually and culturally, and in terms of our liturgies. But we also have a streaming option for both individuals and schools, and there are a number of schools who are already signed up for that where they couldn't come to Pasadena. And we're also looking at trying to make this available to entire dioceses. The Diocese of Denver we're talking with them about making it available to all their schools. So streaming is one option. And all of this is at adeodatus.com. And Adeodatus, as you know, was St. Augustine's son, a brilliant young boy who shows up in some of Augustine's dialogues, the Kasikiakum dialogues, but died very, very young, but was a brilliant, promising young student. He's our patron, along with Augustine and Monica.
What about principals and headmasters of schools? How would they really benefit and be further enlightened as to the benefits of Catholic education?
Well, yeah, and we have a large number of heads of school coming, as well as pastors, which having a vision, one of the most effective things we can do is to have a clear vision of our mission, which starts with the Imago Dei, every student created in the image and likeness of God, the dignity of that person. And then in Catholic education, subsidiarity is just fundamental. The family, the parents are the primary educators of all their children. And we have schools to help us with that as parents, and that's a fruitful and mutually beneficial relationship for the community and for the family. So headmasters having a clear vision of the mission, and then with practical insights into how to have their teachers all share that vision, so that they're working together at their various grade levels and in their various subject matters to make this as integral and seamless as possible, because knowledge is, as John Henry Newman said, a great circle that we approach point by point over time and look to have an integrated whole vision with the ultimate goal of the beatific vision. So it's going to be a very practical thing for both educators in the classroom and leaders who are shaping the culture of their schools.
Well, it sounds like it's going to be a fantastic conference. A lot of work went into this because you have really, it's like a who's who of speakers, some powerful speakers. It's coming up June 21st through the 24th in Pasadena, California, the first Adeodatus Conference on Catholic Education and Culture. Dr. Lesire, thank you so much for being with us. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much, John. God bless, and thanks for promoting this.
Of course. God bless you, too. You can go to adeodatus.com for much more. And now it's time for yet another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Modern Day David. A 13-year-old boy in Michigan is being hailed a hero after fighting off a potential kidnapper with a slingshot. The boy's younger sister was hunting for mushrooms in her backyard in Alpena on Wednesday when a 17-year-old appeared out of the woods behind the family's home. According to the Michigan State Police, the suspect grabbed the 8-year-old girl and held her mouth shut to prevent her from screaming. He then attempted to pull her into the woods. Her older brother saw what was happening and started shooting at the suspect with a slingshot, hitting him in the head and chest. The suspect ran away and was later found hiding at a nearby gas station. He reportedly had injuries that appeared to have been caused by the slingshot. Officials announced the suspect has been charged as an adult on account of attempted kidnapping and child enticements. Reminiscence of David and Goliath from 1 Samuel 17:47. All this multitude too shall learn that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle belongs to the Lord, who shall deliver you into our hands.
Outstanding lesson as always. Thanks so much, Glenn. During this month of Mary, pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Friday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Monday. Have a great weekend. Don't forget to celebrate the Feast of the Ascension this Sunday. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.